Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. I always encourage you to follow along if you can. Thank God we have the monitors. And Kevin's a great, keeps up with me there as best he can. But I encourage you to bring your Bible or use your smartphone or device, whatever you use, to follow along. James chapter 1. Verse 2 in the King James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now jump down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who's the great teacher here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as we get into your Word today, that you can make it alive, make it real, make it practical, that the truth can make us free. We are here as disciples continuing in this Word. And you promise that as we continue, you will make us free from all the traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. So I covenant with you now for the good things that you have in store for each individual. You know exactly what they need to hear. You know exactly the little pieces of information and knowledge and wisdom and understanding that they need to go home with today that can adjust the course of their life. So we give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Amen. Last week we talked about what do you seek? And specifically out of John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, we found out it's not about what we seek, but who we should be seeking. Amen? And so then today, what I want to do is actually take the next step of it, because Jesus knows our heart and our motives, and we established that last week. But he also then, I believe, desires for us to not only know the what and the who, but right now we need to know the why. And so we're going to talk about why some of these things are happening in our life. And in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40 and so forth, we condensed it down to this. We're just going to do a quick review. When Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life," and then he revealed, and he says, "This is the will of my Father that sent me." This is why Jesus was sent by the Father. He says that anyone who seeks the Son and believes in him or has faith in him will receive eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. See, what we're living through right now isn't everything about life. There's another life to come, that which is to come. And so Jesus is preparing us, and really the translation here, anyone who seeks me and has faith in me will receive eternal life. Now, connecting that back to the two scriptures we looked at in James chapter 1, he's going to receive eternal life, not a bunch of temptations, tests, and trials from God. Because I'm going to clarify that there's a test of faith. And there's a test of faith that comes from three different angles. There's a test of faith that comes through our own situations that we might be drawn away from. There's a test of faith in the sense that God desires to know our faithfulness to him, and we'll establish the clarity of that. But most of the times, the test of faith comes from an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy our faith. And so I'm giving you proper homiletics here. I told you where we're going to go, then we're going to go there, and then I'm going to tell you where we've been. That's homiletics for you Bible students. And amen. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We have to remember from last week, we talked about Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We reviewed what Pastor Mary taught on her video back a couple weeks ago. And we talked about the fact the word rhema is the spoken word versus logos, which is the written word. It was interesting. We were talking with some neighbors here the other day, and people that are believers, as far as I understand, and I trust that that's what they're saying. But what was interesting in that situation was the fact that They were trying to understand what school we went to. They didn't understand what Rhema. And that we always run into that. Rhema? Rama? It sounds kind of Indian, you know, like Middle Eastern and mystic. You know, people go, ooh, what's Rama? No. Not Rama. Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. It's a Greek word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema of God. That's the Greek word there. But we also know that in the beginning was the Word. That's the Logos. Jesus was the Word made flesh. But when He speaks directly to you, He takes that written Logos and it becomes the Rhema of God. And so in that situation, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That Rhema, we need to connect those two things and understand what God's trying to speak to us. So Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, according to this verse. Now, I like some other translations. One translation actually says this, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So what do you think of when you hear the word pioneer? You know, I think of the Old West, or when this country was being, you know, settled and so forth, and the pioneers went out. You know, I looked up the word pioneer just to make sure I understood the actual definition of it. And it said, very interesting, a pioneer is one who is the first to go into a new territory. The first. And then it says, that is exactly what Jesus is doing. Excuse me. They will open up and explore an area with the purpose of settling down, building, developing, and inhabiting it. I'm going to read that again. They're the first to go into a new territory, to explore it, to open it up, to settle down, to build, to develop, and to inhabit it. I think that's exactly what Jesus is doing with us. We're new territory. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And again, faith isn't this mystical thing. Faith simply means that you trust in Him. You are persuaded about something. You have confidence in what He's saying to you. Do you have confidence in what God has said? Do you have confidence and trust in what the Bible says? See, there's a lot of people that don't anymore. It's been undermined, it's been made fun of, it's been ridiculed. And so, what we have to do is fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of that truth. Because it's only through that truth that our lives can be transformed. And some people say, well, my life's okay. Really? There's a life coming that's going to be better than you're experiencing right now. So in James chapter 1, when you go back to what we just said earlier, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's telling us Jesus already knows something about us. Jesus already knows something about our heart. If He's the author and the finisher of our faith, is He the one that needs to test us to find out what we have if He gave it to us? Huh? No, He doesn't. The one that needs to know how much we've learned is us. You know, when you go to school or you take a test for something, you know, if you're taking a driver's test, the person that needs to know whether or not you can drive is you. Well, we would like to know that you can drive too, you know. But you need a driver's test so that we know that you are safe out there on the road. Amen? And the person that really needs to know how that test is going to be completed and passed is you and me, the ones that are taking that test. I need to be able to take that test and be able to say, I know the law. Stop means stop. Red means stop, not go. Have you figured that one out yet? I know some people say yellow, and that means go very fast, right? So red is stop, green is go, and they want you to see how you do during that driver's test. Now, I know they're more strict today, I think. I don't know if that's true or not, but Someone said that a lot of these young people, they don't pass their first time. I think they do that intentionally. But Jesus already knows all about our faith. He's not the one to give us temptations, tests, and trials to find out whether or not we believe something. We're the ones that need to know that. So, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's the New King James Version. But other translations have the word temptation, test, or trials in there. Those are all interchangeable. And it says, knowing that the testing or the trying of your faith produces patience, endurance, steadfastness. It develops perseverance. These temptations, tests, and trials of our faith are come to find that there's two things that can happen. Either it can take away our faith, it can destroy our faith, or it can build us up. And so we have to decide how we're going to respond when these temptations, tests, and trials come. Now here's the problem, that much of religion has been teaching that God's the author and the finisher of those temptations, tests, and trials. Just recently, for some reason, I don't know if it's because of all the stuff that's been going on with our pandemics and the strife in our country, the election coming up, all the craziness going on in the world. Man, there's just a lot of stuff going on. And there's a lot of people talking about, are these the end days? I mean, every day we're getting closer to the last days. I don't know. I'm not one to say Jesus is coming back in, you know, so many days or so many years. But I think we're getting closer. But we need to be prepared as if he came today. But yet we have to be prepared as if we're going to make sure the next generation can carry on the message. Amen. And so we're looking at this situation. We need to discern who it is that's bringing these tests and trials. Who is it that's really the cause? And in every situation, we may not even realize the circumstance that's happening. We might call it a test or a trial or a temptation. And religiously, people throw that term around. Oh, I'm really going through a trial. And then you start talking to them. So, well, what is it? Well, you know, my finances. Or, well, you have no idea this physical stuff I've been dealing with. I'm just going really through a trial. And then if we want to get really super religious, we can say, you know, like Paul's thorn or like Job. We start to identify with some biblical character about how bad it is. And really sometimes what we're doing is we're looking for assurance, we're looking for, you know, sympathy maybe, we're looking for someone to pat us on the back and say, bless God, God's a God, God's in control, God's with you. And you know how I feel about that God is in control stuff. I don't have to go too far to say, there's not a lot of this that God is in control of. God is not in control of our response. I'm going to say that again because this is where, if God is in control of my response, then what do I care because he's in control? I'm just going to go with the flow. I could respond any old way I want. I could have a hissy fit. I could just throw stuff at people. I can't believe this is happening. Huh? Or I could just roll over and play dead. Well, what the Lord's will is, I'm just going to go with the flow. I can't do anything about it because God's in control. See, Pastor, you deal with this all the time. I do, because you know why? It keeps coming up. I just got more junk again this week in my inbox from people who went through this whole thing, and all of a sudden, guess what the last thing that they throw out is? But don't worry, God is in control. And this is a wonderful ministry out of California that I respect. I read his stuff every day. And then he went and threw that in there. And I wanted to go, ah, please, stop. James chapter 1 again, verse 2. Let's read it again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Will you please look at the word fall? Is that the same in your Bible? Maybe it has something a little different. But, you know, when you fall into something, is it because God stuck out his big fat foot and tripped you? Well, he's in control. No, he's not. And when you read the rest of the verse, when you go back to verses 12 through 15, it says, man is drawn away of his own desires. We're the ones that get drawn away because there's something in us that needs help. There's something in us that needs to be changed. You know, when in my BC days, before I came to Christ and I was doing drugs and alcohol and stuff like that, I had a desire for those things. Those things talked to me. Don't tell me God was in control of that. God wasn't the one making me high. Huh? God was not the one making me go out and buy alcohol or buy drugs and do those things because, well, I just want him to learn a tough life. Huh? There's better ways to learn than doing that. I could have killed myself a couple of times. So could some of you. But see, when we understand what that means to us, when he says, when you fall into diverse temptations, tests, and trials. In other words, there's a pit, there's a trap, there's a place where we can fall into it if we're not careful, if we're not watching, if we're not observant. You know, the one that we have to ask ourselves, who set the trap? If the trap is set such that God's the one who tripped me up, wait a minute, it says he's the author and the finisher of my faith. He's the one who's the pioneer and perfecter of my faith. He doesn't have to trip me up and put me through difficulty to teach me faith. Faith comes by hearing and what? That's what we found out last week. That's what we found out the week before from Pastor Mary. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the rhema of God. That spoken word to you on a specific situation. It might be a specific situation about your finances. Might be a specific situation how to deal with your health. Might be a specific situation how to deal with your kids right now. Because are they going back to school? Are they not going back to school? They're kind of going to go back to school, but then I'm not sure if they're going to go back to school. So what are you going to do? Huh? So when you fall into diverse temptations, tests, and trials, know this, that trying, that testing, that tempting of your faith can produce something. It can produce patience, endurance, perseverance, if we approach it correctly. That's God's desire in it. But that's not the enemy's desire in it. When he gives you a pitfall, he wants you to lose your faith. He wants you to compromise on your faith. He wants you to back off on your faith. We'll look at that in a second. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. When we fall into something, it's the enemy that wants to sift us as wheat, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? So, if Jesus, the Word, is the author and the finisher of our faith, why in the world would he want to tempt us then to lose it? Now you're telling me God's double-minded. No, God's not the one to use the devil to strengthen or perfect my faith. He's not going to be using the devil to do that. The devil is not one of God's agents of perfection and maturity. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. I'm going to give you the Phillips translation. I think I threw this in, Kevin, I don't think I gave that to you. This is what the parable means. The seed is the message of God. The seed sown by the roadside represents those who hear the message. It says, and then the devil comes. Who comes? Not God, not Jesus, not your pastor. Thank you. Huh? Then the devil comes and takes it away from their hearts so that they cannot believe it and be saved. That's the motive of the enemy. He doesn't want you to believe the Word. He doesn't want you to accept Christ. He doesn't want you to put your trust in Him for salvation. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So don't tell me that God is the author of that. God wants you to be saved. We just read earlier, this is the reason, for this reason, Jesus said, God has sent me that we might believe the Word and we might accept Him and have eternal life. He's giving us a parable. He does this in Mark chapter 4. He does this in Luke chapter 8. And he says, so that they cannot believe and be saved. That sown on the rock represents those who accept the message with great delight when they hear it, but have no root. Now listen to this, the rest of this here. They believe for a little while, but when the time of temptation comes, they lose their faith. See, there's a motive behind the enemy. If he can undermine what you believe, and I've said this more than once in the last couple of years because it's disturbing to me that very visible ministers, specifically it seems like a lot of ministers in music recently, have all of a sudden said, you know, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. Wait a minute, you've been standing on this platform, plucking your guitar in front of thousands of people, made a bucket of money, worshiping your, selling your songs and everything. So was that whole time just fake? Huh? So all of a sudden you've been worshiping God, or were you just entertaining people? How can you stand there and be worshiping the Most High God and all of a sudden one day just say, you know what? Phooey. I don't believe in Him anymore. Like Brother Hagin used to say, I don't know if they got it the first time around. He says, I question whether they were saved the first time. That's how he would say it. I heard him say it a number of times. You can't just walk away when you've been that close and that intimate and that in the, that's so much in the presence of God that you are, have been leading worship and seeing the signs and wonders and miracles in the presence of God and just know that He is real, and then walk away and say, no, something happened and I can't understand it and I can't explain it, and so I just don't know if I believe this stuff anymore. I can guarantee you, if I could sit down with that person for a while, I could probably find something that back in their life where they started to question, well, if God is really in control, that's really screwed up. Because I used to be there. That's where I was as an agnostic. I would say, if that's God, I will not serve Him. That's why I walked away from the church as a young man. We have an opportunity here to look at the Word of God and be strengthened and maturing and perfected. Now, the test of trial is either going to make us press in further into God or fall away from God. God wants us to press in and get and develop the... What is patience? Is it not the fruit of the Spirit? You go to Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. That's the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit there. And when you see that patience there and say, that's something that comes out of my relationship with Christ, that's the fruit of God's Spirit in my spirit, that's what God wants out of it. He doesn't want us to lose our faith. But boy, you listen to some people on the radio, you get to some of their daily devotionals now all of a sudden, because this turmoil, this crisis that we've all been going through has gone on so long that everybody just says, what is going on? We're living in a fallen world, people. And we're the ones that have the opportunity to spread the good news, to shine as a light in a dark place, and rescue as many people as we can. In a sense, get them all on the ark. Amen. Because it's coming. Luke chapter 8, verse 13, it says, that the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Remember what it said? When you fall into diverse temptations, tests, and trials, count it all what? Joy. Oh, joy. You know, when you're going through tough times, it's not something you want to look at someone and say, oh, joy. There's some other words I can think of. Huh? He says, oh, boy. I could really get off on this. I'm not going to. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, but believe for a while, and in time of testing and temptations, fall away. The words become unfruitful in them because of the temptations, tests, and trials. They fall away. They back off. You know, we call it in our Christian terminology, they backslide, maybe. Paul talked to Timothy about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. This is a situation where the temptation, test, and trial, going back to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, this is where we're our own worst enemy. Again, God wants us to go on with our faith. The enemy, Satan, devil, wants to destroy our faith. And we're stuck in the middle, and we need to make some choices here in life, don't we? He says, 1 Timothy 6, 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Oh, there it is again, falling into it. Why? Because of our own motive, because of our own desire. And into many foolish and hurtful or harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money's evil. It says the love of it is. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As I said earlier, there's one specific minister I can think of. Was the pastor of a megachurch. Wrote books. Made a bucket load of money off of Christians and off of seminars and speaking fees and so forth. And then one day decided, nah, what's the purpose? God's in control. Everybody's going to get saved. Nobody's going to hell. The devil's not real. He and his little group of people, about 20 of them, he's got his big mansion there on the beach in California. And so they're just hanging out on the beach having fun with their millions from us. Because we bought his books. We bought his music. Sold his multi-million dollar building. So you sound cynical. I do. He goes, he's going to have to give account. Woe unto them that lead people astray like that. Be ye not many teachers, for theirs is the what? Greater condemnation. Scared me silly when God called me into the ministry. Because I didn't want to be one of those guys. I did not want to have to stand before God and say, boy, the greediness or the desire. Because you know, when you're hurting and you're in debt and you're struggling, that can feed on you. You can, oh, that prosperity gospel sounds really good. I need that prosperity. No, I need Jesus. I don't need the prosperity. When I know Jesus, that'll come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these what? Things, as one translation says, that the Gentiles scrounge after will be given unto you. We're too busy scrounging. Too many people got caught up in the quote unquote prosperity gospel. It's because their need drove them. They fell into this temptation. They fell into it. Now, say, well, the devil tempted them. I think in some cases it's true. But other times we're our own worst enemy. We do it to ourselves. Let's not give the devil that much credit sometimes, shall we? So in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10, when it tells us they pierced themselves through with many sorrows, we look at some of the things that some people are going through. And as a pastor, I've seen people go through some horrible things over all these years. And it's one of the hardest things to do is ask that person to examine their own heart. Let's go back to James again. This time I'm going to read it out of the Phillips translation, though. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance or patience. But let the process go on until the endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character. Goes on and says, the man who trusts God but with inward reservations is like a wave of the sea carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. I'm going to say that again. The life of a man of divided loyalty. What do you mean divided loyalty? My loyalty is number one only to God. If my loyalty is to other things besides God, if God is not first, I will compromise on my decisions. He says, a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. King James says, a double-minded man will receive what? Nothing. People say, Pastor, I don't understand. I've been believing God. I've been reading the Bible. I've been confessing. I've been meditating. I've been praying. And then you start listening to really what their heart is, their motive, and it's not seeking God. Remember I shared last week, press toward the mark for the prize? They're pressing toward the prize and missing the mark. And what's the definition of sin? Missing the mark. We've all come short. Hello? So in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, the Phelps says this: the man who patiently endures the temptations and the trials that come to him is the truly happy man. That's usually not our attitude. It's not, oh joy, look, we're just going through all kinds of tough stuff. Isn't this great being locked up in our house? Isn't this great having to wear masks? How come nobody's saying amen? The man who patiently endures these temptations, he says, that come to him is truly a happy man. For once his testing is complete, he will receive the crown of life. That's the purpose that God desires for us. Now again, God is not the one who initiates or sends the test or the trial, but he has a way of escape. Everyone say escape. We have to understand. See, it's really easy just to say that God's in control of this and God's the author and the finisher of the trial. No, we already found out that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. We'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. He's promised that to us. Verse 13. Listen to this, because this is what some of these preachers on the radio ought to read. I doubt if they've ever read this. A man must not say, I don't know how your translation says it, let not man even say it at all, as some say, when he is tempted, quote, God is tempting me. Now, I chose the Phillips translation because it actually puts in quotes and makes a very specific distinction of it. God is not the one who is tempting me. Can we agree on that? That's in my Bible. Is it in your Bible? That's the end of discussion then. When someone says, oh, Lord, why are you tempting me with this? Say, buddy, it's not the Lord. Well, God's doing this. I'm going to tell you again, it's not the Most High God, it's the little God. Small g, the god of this world, Satan. Or, third option is self-god. Me, myself, and I, our own trinity. I want that crown of life. But a man must not say that when I'm going through a temptation or I have fallen into a temptation, I'm being pulled into that temptation. Don't say God is tempting me. For God has no dealings with evil and does not himself tempt anyone. No, a man's temptation, listen to what it says here, is due to the pull of his own inward desires, which can be enormously attractive. His own desire takes hold of him, and that produces sin. And sin in the long run means death. So make no mistake about that. He says, make no mistake about it. So this passage to me is clearly saying this important point. God is not the one who's the author of my temptations, my tests, my trials. He does not want me to lose faith. He wants me to have patience and endurance and perseverance during difficulty. When I fall into it, and we're all going to fall into it, it comes to everyone. The storms of life come to everyone, but it does not have to destroy your own heart, your own faith. I think that's the challenge that we all kind of come up against religiously. People around us, they have their religious cliches. They come up with their little sayings. But to me, this is a strong warning. Let's not blame God. Let's press toward that crown of life. Let's realize who the enemy is and acknowledge that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified. This is one of those passages that gets really confusing for some people. Remember, Jesus is the Word. We trust in Him. We believe in Him. He's the author and the finisher, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He knows the faith that we have because He gave it to us. God's not confused about our faith. It's the enemy. He's the one who wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy and undermine any strong faith in Him that we, in God that we have. The devil is the one that desires to undermine our faithfulness and our obedience to God and His Word. So we have a great example in this hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. People say, well, we know God tests people. What about Abraham? Yeah? But what? Let me ask you something. What was the test? It's called the test of obedience. The Bible says if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. This is where the confusion gets, unfortunately, out of whack with some preachers, is because they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth here. Abraham says, by faith, Abraham, this is Hebrews 11:17, I'm going to read out of the Amplified. By faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, while the testing of his faith was still in progress, had already brought Isaac for an offering. He who had gladly received and welcomed God's promises was ready to sacrifice his own son. Now you read that in its full context. Let me read to you out of another translation. God tested Abraham's faith. God told him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham obeyed because he had faith. He already had the promises of God. Did you hear that? He already had the promises of God. What was those promises of God? And God had already said to him, it is through Isaac that your descendants will come. But Abraham was ready to offer his only son. He did this because he had faith. And we know that from other places because it says that God gave him a promise. Abraham took that promise and said, if you tell me to kill him, burn his body, you're going to raise him from the dead. You know, there was a movie out. We watched it, and I had to turn it off. Because they showed, you know, Abraham dragging his son up there. Yeah. Sarah's coming up. She's all dirty and everything. She's like, don't do it. That's our only son. And, I mean, it looked pitiful. Just pitiful. And I said, honey, I can't watch this. This is not at all. We're going to see this on our home movies when we get to heaven. We're going to say, hey, Abe, come on over here. Can we see that movie of when you were doing it? I want to know where that ram was in the thicket. I want to see how old Abraham and Isaac were and how this all happened. I want to see the movie. I think we're going to get to see those things. I really do. I don't know if they're just automatically going to be downloaded to us that we'll just know it, or we're going to actually get to sit and you know, in his own home theater in his mansion and watch it. I don't know. You can just make all kinds of stuff about it. I believe that Isaac wasn't some little kid, because it says Isaac carried the wood and everything up there. Isaac was a living sacrifice. He crawled on that altar. Isaac trusted his father. He heard that through him all the descendants of the promise were coming. Romans chapter 4 talks about that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Abraham didn't perform. That's where his... Abraham was a man of faith. It was accounted unto him for what? Righteousness. To be right with God in the midst of all that. So here he is. He's got Isaac crawling up there on the altar. And he's got everything ready. He's got the knife. And Isaac's looking, where's the lamb? And what did Abraham say to Isaac? God will provide himself. It was all prophetic about Jesus as the Lamb of God. Every one of those Old Testament examples was prophetic about the Messiah to come. And if we miss that, we've missed the whole purpose of the story. And as he's crawling up there and he's getting that knife ready, the angel cries out and said, don't stop! Time out! And over here in the thicket was the ram. They sacrificed the ram. And we know the rest is history. All the descendants out of Isaac came. Now, Abraham was faithful and he trusted in the promises of God. God tested Abraham's faith. God told him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and it was a test of obedience, of faithfulness. So, man, that was harsh though, yeah? But there are times when he may ask us to do something that has to do with a greater image of eternity than what we're living in right now. Many of you have heard my story when God called me into the ministry. I did not want to go home and tell my wife about it. I didn't. I had that personal fear of man, of what it would be. I had a tremendous fear of God of messing it up. shows how much faith I had in him. See, I was trusting in myself. How am I going to do this? That was the problem. I was looking about, how am I going to do this? The gifts and the callings of God equip you to do it. And so for me, being able to look at this challenge and God asking us, we have to trust that when God asks us to do something, there's an eternal purpose behind it. Had I not answered that call way back then, over 40 years ago, we wouldn't be here today. I don't know where I'd be. Who knows? That obedience, that willingness to lay aside everything about your own life that was comfortable or difficult or that you didn't understand at the time and step out on the water, so to speak, is because you trust Jesus. That He has a bigger plan for us and that He knows the beginning from the end. Was He in control of it? No, I was. I had to choose life. I had to choose and be willing and obedient. And there were times that it was tough being willing. And there were times it was really tough being obedient. And there were times in every one of your lives, God's going to ask you maybe to do something, and there will be a time going, I don't know if I can do that. Maybe you can't in your own strength, but with Him, all things are possible. Amen. That's what us Word of Faith people are all about. With Him, all things are possible because He's there with me to lead me and guide me through that situation. Do I trust Him for it, though? If I think I've got to do this on my own, then I am on my own. And I guarantee you, like Peter, I will sink because I took my eyes off of Jesus. I'm preaching better than some of you are responding. Come on. In most of these situations, most of these examples that people get about, really they pull them out of the Old Testament. King Saul failed to obey God, and what happened? He lost the kingdom. In fact, he and his son and all the people of Israel suffered the consequences of his disobedience. God told him, go kill out and wipe out the Amalekites. What did he do with the king of Amalekites? He brought him back. What did the people do with all the good stuff? I love it when the prophet walks in. I love that line. What's with the bleeding of the sheep? Oh, no, I did exactly what God said. He said, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. The prophet said it straight to him. No, you didn't. King David lived a very carnal, messed up life, if you really read about it. And yet there's one thing that God says about him. He was a man after his own heart. Why? Because he was always willing and obedient and faithful ultimately to do whatever God asked him to do. That characteristic was greater than all the other things that he might have done or didn't do or messed up on. You know, we've talked about it before. People said, oh, what's going on with this election? What about President Trump? You know, the people that are saying that about President Trump, they would have never voted for David. Come on. Oh, you don't know that background. It's not about the background. Well, I will leave that one alone because someone will say you're getting political. All right. Let's go on to Jonah. Jonah failed to obey God, and he ended up as fish bait. Didn't he? Eventually, unfortunately for him, he finally repented and came around to obey God. And what was the result? A very carnal, godless city, Nineveh, was saved. We have to discern in all of the examples the origin of the test. One of the greatest damages that are done to the body of Christ is teaching on the book of Job. I always want to tell people, read the first two or three chapters, then read the last two or three chapters, and stuff in the middle, just forget it. Because it's just confusing. Oh, so-and-so said this. Now, people always quote, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of God. You do know that it's truly recorded, but it's not the truth. Well, it's in the Bible. Yes, it is. There's a lot of things in the Bible that aren't true in the sense of biblically, authoritatively. Job faced a whole string of overwhelming temptations and tests and trials. His wife told him to curse God and die. What was the purpose behind all these tests? And who gave them to him? Thank you. It says very clearly that it was Lucifer, Satan, the devil that came. God reminded Job how to be faithful. And at the very end, Job just refused to curse God. He says, I'm going to remain faithful to God. No matter what else happens, I'm going to trust God. No matter what else happens, everybody else, forget you guys, I'm going to trust God. That may be hard for you and I in a society, in a culture where we're always looking for acceptance and gratification or verification. But yet that's exactly what we have to do. I think another great example is that's been messed up is Paul's thorn. I mentioned that earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, it's an obvious situation where temptations, tests, and trials came at him at every situation. Read through the book of Acts, and the guy was persecuted just about everywhere he went. And we know very clearly, it says that it was a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. Yeah, but God sent that messenger. Did he? You can't find that in the Bible. Where'd that come from? Your traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect. Always you have to go back to that. Jesus told Peter, as I said earlier, Satan desires to sift you as wheat in Luke. But, thank God, Jesus said, I'm praying for you, that your faith fail not. So, here's the devil trying to take away his faith, to sift him as wheat, and Jesus says, don't worry about it, I got you covered. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. So, wait a second. If he's the author of the fissure of my faith, and he's praying that my faith not fail, is he also the one that's told the devil to come against me to steal my faith? Oh, you mean God's double-minded again? I mean, it's logical if you just sit back and think about it. And yet people go off the rails with their religious thinking. Am I passionate about this? Yes, because I see how this destroys people's lives. I see how Christians become passive. I see how they don't resist. How are you supposed to resist the devil if you think he's there to do you some good? Do you know how many Christians have never even heard that word? Resist the devil and he will flee from you? What? Where's that? It's in the book of Hesitations? Huh? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves and to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, King James says reprobate, and that's a harsh word. But again, we're seeing a reality here that we preach all the time. The in Him reality will always establish your heart on what is right and what is wrong, who is for you and who is against you. If you know who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, then you know who's against you and who is for you. It's that simple, folks. You say, well, why do you always push that in Him stuff? Because it sets it up pretty straight. He says, put yourselves to the test. See to it if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test. I could give you scripture after scripture, but I'm running out of time here. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now again, I can't go through all of the different examples. Amplified, I was going to use that one, but there's Phillips, New Living Translation. I've got a whole bunch of them here in my notes. I'm going to skip that because ultimately the purpose here is this. Your faith is going to be tested. God desires for that faith to be strong. God desires, as the author and finisher of our faith, to be able to persevere and see the fruit come forth out of that temptation, test, and trial. He is not the author of the test. He's the author of the faith. Let's just settle that. Good God, bad devil. It's that simple. And yet there's people that you and I all know and you and I are going to run into, and it's not going to be over yet because it's still going to continue until they get their minds renewed, and you and I have the responsibility to help them renew their minds. Don't let them get away with blaming God for being the bad guy. It's that simple. Now, you don't have to be a jerk about it, because I've been a jerk about it with some people. I want to jump on them and just, I've learned, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're not opposing me. Boy, I had to get that revelation. Hello. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. And what is he testing? Our faithfulness to the gospel. He does not use evil. Is sickness evil? See, if you think it's good, then we got a problem. Hello? And that's actually what the person who is dying of cancer and says, oh, thank you, Jesus, for this cancer. It's just really strengthening my faith. Really? How? I watched my dad die of cancer. Didn't strengthen my faith. It destroyed my faith. What little faith I might have even had at that time. It says, he alone examines the motives of our heart. God knows our motives. Who is he? He's proving our hearts. He's examining our hearts. But let me read the message to you out of that 1 Thessalonians. It says, God has tested us thoroughly to make sure we were qualified to be trusted with the message, the gospel. Since we've been put through the battery of tests, you're guaranteed that both we and the message are free of error, mixed motives, or hidden agendas. I like that. God doesn't have mixed motives. God doesn't have any hidden agendas. It's right out there plain. So let's close with this one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought always to thank God because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, now listen to what Paul's saying to the Thessalonians. Among God's churches, we are boasting about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and the trials you are enduring. Now again, the devil is the one who's bringing those temptations, tests, and trials to steal, kill, and destroy their faith. But Jesus is the author and the finisher of their faith, not the author of the temptations. Jesus has come to give us abundant life. Life, and that more abundantly, John 10:10. It's that simple. I could go a lot more into all this, but I think I made my point. Father, we're just so thankful that we can rightly divide the word of truth.